Well, good morning again. We've been in a series over the last several weeks called Honor Culture, and we've just been talking about how we live in a culture, a time, a generation where it's cool to criticize others, you know, whoever they are. We text, we post, we blog, and we just speak out against each other. And we talked about over the last few weeks how we just really believe that God is calling us to this culture of honor, to really a revival of honor. And so our theme verse through this series has been Romans 12:10 that says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. And so my challenge through the whole series is let's begin to be creative in the ways we try to outdo each other with honor. We started off by talking about the definition of honor, that honor really just means to value, to respect, to highly esteem someone. It's meant to treat as precious, weighty. That's my favorite definition. We give weight to something that we honor. It's valuable. We ascribe that worth to it. We esteem and value and just, you know, encourage and lift people up. We honor people. And then the next week we talked about, you know, who do we honor, and we talked about how, you know, we started out very general and said the Bible teaches us to honor everyone. We're to honor everybody. And then we got a little more specific. We're to honor those who are in authority, like our government, our family, those who are in spiritual authority. Then we said we honor our parents. And then more specific, we honor the aged. And then ultimately, we honor God with our lives. And then last week, we said, you know, how do we do that? You know, how do we honor those that God has called us to honor? And we talked about how we prioritize those that we honor. We put them first in our lives and in our relationships. We put others before ourselves. We put God first in every area of our life. And then we praise those that we honor. We give them our praise and just give and surrender our everything to them and praise them with our lives. And then we protect that which we honor, those that we honor. We want to guard that with our hearts. Well, today I want to finish this off and kind of go in a different direction completely. This wasn't really part of this series when I first started thinking about it, but I feel like because I don't do this well, that it causes me to be a person that doesn't honor others, or even sometimes don't even honor God the way that I need to honor Him. And so this morning I'm just going to talk to us about rest and how to do rest well, because I think when we don't do that well, when we don't rest well, it begins to cause those kind of things in our lives that keeps us from outdoing each other with honor and from honoring our God in the way that He's called us to. And I thought, you know, the summertime, we're kind of in the middle of it, and it's a time for us, really getting to the end of it as far as school is concerned. You know, it's been a time for us to rest, to take some time off from school, and we go on vacation and camps and retreats. It's a time that we, you know, get some rest and relaxation, to be refreshed. And most importantly, I think it needs to be a time when that our spirits need to be refreshed in order to be all that God wants us to be in our families and in our community that He's called us to through this church. And of course, my favorite passage when it comes to rest is Matthew 11. Let me just start off by reading that to you. It says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a good time for rest, right? Now, don't take that literally. I don't mean right now in the service. Okay, no, you know, don't, sleep is good, but you know, not right now. But what God, Jesus is talking about, He's talking about rest for your souls. And He says, take my yoke. And in those days, they would take an old ox and yoke him up with a younger ox. And the younger ox at the beginning would begin to struggle and pull and push and strain to go faster. But the older ox would walk with a certain pace. And finally, that younger ox would discover the correct pace so that they could work longer and really forever. And the devil would do the same with us. He would try to push us and pull us. And if we're not careful, we will lose our rest. And that particularly happens in the church. How many of you had, you know, your children wake up some mornings and Sunday mornings, they don't want to go to church, they want to sleep in, you know, I'm tired, I don't want to go. How many of you experienced that before? Yeah, even this morning probably. Well, you know, there's one family where, you know, the one was, you know, wanting to sleep in instead of go to church. It, you know, kept going back and forth, you know, no, I just want to stay in the bed, it feels so good, right? And finally one of them said, you know, there's three reasons you need to get up and go to church. and be in the house of the Lord. One, the Bible teaches that. Don't forsake the assembly of the believers. Two, you're 59 years old. And three, you're the pastor of the church. And so we got up this morning and we came on. Okay, that was funny. You guys could laugh and that was funny. Yeah. I love this verse in the Message paraphrase. It says this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So important for us to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Instead of always trying to live this hurried lifestyle, this busy lifestyle, this 24/7 kind of life that we get called to. And I've said this with you before. You might be too busy. You might be, you know, living in this hurried life or this, you know, nonstop life. You might be too busy when, you know, you tell your kids it's time to eat, and they all run out and get in the car. You might be too busy if that's what happens in your. You might be too busy if your car has more clothes in it than your closet. You might be too busy. You might be too busy, or, you know, without rest, if you find yourself thinking that your iPhone and Siri is really the only one that understands you. You know, you really felt that she really gets me, you know, and she understands me. We live in this just frantic, this overwhelmed, kind of out of control sometimes life, and we pack into our schedule, as much as we can, more than really any other culture in history. We're really obsessed, I think, with going faster and faster. We try to save time in so many different ways, right? I mean, you think about the iPhone, and, you know, I can talk on this, I can email on this, I can text, I can take pictures and videos, I can check my reports, right? Or go to the ESPN app and know what all is going on in the sports world. I can watch movies. It's a GPS, right? It's everything. You know, it's just to make us do more and be able to do more. And of course, you get out on the highway and you quickly begin to understand that everybody is A, in a hurry, and B, is multitasking, right? Doing something else. It's amazing that you see people doing what when they drive on the road. And I thought I'd just let you kind of share with me, what are some of the things that you've seen people do while they're driving? Some things. Talking on their phone, right? Eating. Putting their makeup on. Reading the newspaper. I've seen them reading actually a novel. Not just a newspaper. I got a whole book in their hand. Smoking. Way to go, everybody. Smoking. Texting, of course. You know, that's illegal. That's illegal. You can text when you're at this red light. What's up with that? But not when you're driving. I don't know. Everything. I mean, I've seen someone take off a shirt and put on a different shirt while we're driving down the road. I mean, just trying to do things while they're driving, and you get the point. People are trying to save time, and they're running faster and faster and doing more and more. We ship items with a company named Federal Express. We have long-distance carriers called Sprint. We diet with this Slim Fast stuff. Some of you guys, you know, if you're a little weird, you have bathing suits that are called Speedos. We want to go faster. We want to do more, right? I read an article that says, today people are souped up, stressed out, and overscheduled. In this brave new world, boundaries between work and family are disappearing. Everybody is mobile, and every moment is scheduled. The daycare, school, after-school activities, 10, 12-hour workdays. This fast-paced, pressure cooker lifestyle is so new to the human race that anthropologists are now studying to see how it would affect us long term. You know, we become tired physically, emotionally, spiritually. How many of you say that you're tired? That you're just feeling tired? Yeah, we are a tired church. Easy, guys. How can y'all be tired? Right? Well, I know how you can be tired. I get it. And how about, you know, moms with little ones, you know, you're my heroes. Because, I mean, how many moms we got in here with toddlers or little ones, you know? You know, yeah, you guys are my hero. You've got to be tired, right? Because they will wear you out. I mean, you can just spend a little time with grandchildren and know, whoo, I'm glad I'm not doing this 24/7, right? They will wear you out. I heard about a mom had a five-year-old son, and she walks into his room and there was this unbelievable, terrible, horrific smell in his room. And she said, "Johnny, did you do something, in your, and he said, no, I'm good. You sure you didn't need to clean yourself? No. And she said, "Oh, man." And she kept smelling. It was terrible. "Did you put something in your dirty clothes that wasn't clean?" No, it's good. And she kind of kept looking around. And some of you ladies, in this stress-filled time, you use things like essential oils. How many of you are essential oil believers? You ladies. Yeah, there's some out there. I mean, some of you have whole careers. My daughter-in-laws have a diffuser in every room, right? And they think it's the best thing since Jesus was raised from the dead, right? It will cure anything, right? It'll release stress. And so this mom, she said, she's got a diffuser in the room. She says, let's turn this on. Maybe we get rid of this smell in here, And so it starts going, and then all of a sudden she realized what had happened as she did more and more investigation is that little Johnny had peed in the diffuser. Yeah. What was supposed to be diffusing essential oils is now diffusing non-essential oils, right? And causing this horrific stench. I mean, kids will wear you out. Kids will wear you out, right? And, we get tired, physically, emotionally, spiritually, right? And in this culture that we live in, we don't do rest well. And it begins to affect other areas of my life. I begin to realize when I don't rest well, I feel more stressed, right? I'm always in a hurry, My personal reserves get depleted. I cannot, keep charging without recharging. And not only do I lose not only do I feel more stressed, I lose my joy. I don't know if you've experienced that. My joy just goes kind of right out the window. And the faster you move in life, the less time you have really to enjoy the life that God has given you to live. And, I begin to lose my joy. I actually find myself losing my temper sometimes in those moments. And it even gets more critical. I end up empty on the inside. And I realize sometimes when I just go through the motions, I get empty, right? And I forget this reason. I forget the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. That even though I might accomplish a lot at the end of the day, I ask the question, for what? What am I doing this for? And then the most critical is when I'm in a hurry or when I don't rest well is I can't hear God. You ever been there where you've gone too fast that you just can't hear Him? He's trying to speak to you, but you can't hear Him. He's like it's like your prayers are bouncing off the ceilings. You're just not connecting with God. And God says in Psalms 46:10, in order to hear Him, that you just need to be still and know that I am God. When is the last time you took time to do that, just to be still? I think sometimes God is trying to get a message through to us, but all the circuits are busy, and we just can't hear it. When was the last time you took time to be still so that God could tell you what He really wanted to tell you, just so that He could just say to you, "I love you, I care about you, I hurt about what you're going through. I have a plan for this situation." Sometimes we're just so busy we can't hear the most important thing to hear in our life, and maybe He's trying to say something to you right now. Look at this verse I found. I love this verse. I'm reading through the Bible, and I read, and I'm using the Message paraphrase, so as I read through it this year. Isaiah 26, 7 through 8 says this: "The path of right living people is level. The leveler," capital L, talking about God, "evens the road for the right living. We're in no hurry, God. We're content to linger in the path signposted with your decisions. Who you are and what you've done are all we'll ever want." I just love that. That He brings, the leveler brings this level to our life, this balance to our life. And maybe my prayer for you is may that be so for you this morning, that the leveler, capital L, comes into your life and helps you to get things back in balance. In verse 8 there, it said, do you know what, it talks about the signpost. It said, "We are content to linger in the path signposted with your decisions." You know what the signpost are? You know what the signpost is? the Word of God. Really, the Word of God. There are answers in God's Word to bring us back, into balance and to make life make sense again. To bring purpose and passion and energy back so that you and I are not so stressed out and so hurried, and what you really do begins to really matter. And so how do we experience that rest that God wants for us? What is that signpost that that we can follow and that we can obey in our life? Well, this morning I want to kind of say that that signpost is rest. Rest. And I want to just give you four principles that I think the signpost of God's Word helps us to begin to understand how to level our lives and begin to rest. R-E-S-T. So the R is just remember Jesus. Just to remember Jesus. I have this perfect sense of relaxation and who I am and who Jesus is in me as I begin to remember who He is and what He has called me to. And what remembering Jesus does for me is it takes all this sense of ambition and pride out of me, and this thought that of have I done enough? Have I done enough? I was talking to my dad a few weeks before he passed away, and he was tired and he was growing weary, and he said, Monty, I'm ready, to go to heaven. That's what I've lived my life for, is to see my Savior face to face. I'm ready for that, he said, but I just want to make sure that I've done enough. That I've done enough. And I think we all get to that place sometimes in a season in our life where we just begin, God, am I doing enough? And we try to do more and more, and we think we got to do more and more. We got to reach out more and more. We got are we doing enough? And of course, my dad knew that he had done enough. It really wasn't about what he had done. It's all about what Jesus had done for him. We kind of laughed about that a little bit, but back in June, I watched the movie Saving Private Ryan. How many of you have seen Saving Private Ryan? I guess they were showing it again because of the 75th anniversary of Normandy, and it's has Tom Hanks in it as Captain Miller. If you haven't seen it, it takes place in World War II, and this family had four sons, and three of them had already been killed in the war, and so there was this one son left, Private James Ryan, played by Matt Damon, I think, and he lives through the beach invasion. And the government says, we've got to go in and save this kid. We don't want one family losing all four of their sons in this war. And so they recruit a team. They put together this team, including Tom Hanks as Captain Miller, to go in and save Private Ryan. And these guys, they're really not excited about doing that. They don't want to go in and save some kid, rescue some kid. They want to, they want to fight the war that, for their country. But, they're called to do this. They're commanded to do this. And so they go in and they find him, and Private Ryan's platoon is under attack, and Private Ryan doesn't want to go with them. He wants to stay there and fight with his platoon. So they just kind of, the rescue team, they just kind of join in with the platoon, and they begin to fight with them in the battle there that they're in. And ultimately, they win the battle, but at a very high cost to lives. Even some of the special team that came to rescue Private Ryan. This movie's 20 years old, so here's a spoiler alert. Come on, if you hadn't seen it 20 years, come on. Captain Miller, Tom Hanks, dies. Right? And as Captain Miller is dying, Private Ryan is leaning over him, and he looks up and he says, James, earn this. Earn it. And then it kind of fast forwards to Private Ryan 50 years later. And he's at Normandy looking at the crosses the first time he's been there. And he finds Captain Miller's and he kneels down and he says, I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that it was good enough. I hope that in your eyes I've earned all that you did for me. And it seems that he had struggled with this his whole life. This man had laid down his life so that he could live and then said, earn it. And he comes to the end of his life, and he hopes he's done enough. Now, the spiritual imagery is powerful, right? Captain Miller died so that Private Ryan could live, and Jesus died so that we could live. And I think, like my dad, we all sometimes get to that place in our lives where we wonder if we've done enough. And let me just tell you, that's a great premise for a movie, right? But it's lousy theology. It's bad theology. Jesus dies on the cross, and he doesn't say, earn this. He says, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn it. There's no, did I do enough or am I enough? There's just really gratitude for the finished work of Jesus Christ, for what he has done. And when we say yes to Jesus, we enter into that Sabbath rest of Jesus. Hebrews 10:1 says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. You see, those sacrifices they were giving, you know, time and time again, year and year and year after year, they really were just pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, it says, but our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he was finished. His work is complete. And so because of what he did, we no longer have to labor in the law, doing more and more and trying to please him more. We don't have to do that in order to be justified. And so we need to remember the gift of Jesus. And if I do that, I can be confident that Jesus is enough. And if you're going to rest well, you've got to remember Jesus. If I could get this one point into us today, is that we would wake up every morning and say, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And if we would do that and remember what he has done for us, there would be rest for our souls. E kind of continues his own. Is we need to examine. You need to examine your heart for sin. And what I've learned is when there is sin in my life, it's like something that won't go away. It's always in the back of my mind, in the back of my conscience. And that guilt and shame and condemnation really begins to steal my rest. And I just need to get to that place where I'm comfortable in my forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I need to really begin to understand the unforced rhythms of grace that we truly are forgiven. Forgiven. And you might say, well, Monty, you don't know what I've done. And I get that. I understand that. But listen, it doesn't matter. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. I mean, if you knew all that I have done in my life, I mean, I just thank God that as I look backwards, that it's all covered with the sea of his forgetfulness, with the blood of his forgiveness. I'm under the blood of Jesus. And so you need to examine your heart for sin and get to that place where you begin to confess that and seek his forgiveness for that. And then be glad about what he did for us to bring that forgiveness about. Psalms 51 says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Psalms 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Listen, I don't mean that we're perfect. But what it means, if I'm in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, what it means is I'm forgiven. And not just 99%, I'm 100% forgiven. So examine your heart. Is there any bitterness, any sin that is stealing your rest? And release that and confess that to Jesus. And then three, surrender to the fourth commandment. You know what the fourth commandment is in the Big Ten? I mean, the Old Testament, God leads his children out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, where they've been building pyramids and monuments for pharaohs and you know, that believe they were God on earth. So you know, there's a perfection there. But if you ever looked at the pyramids and the people of Israel, you know, you realize that they bore that pressure. And God leads them out of slavery and parts the Red Sea and gives them a pillar of fire in the sky to lead them and drops food from the sky to feed them. What happened? They're so far into the journey, and all of a sudden they panic. You know, they've been set free, but they panic, and they go to Moses, and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. And Moses tries to understand, you'd rather go back into slavery instead of going ahead to the promised land, into freedom. And so God kind of steps in, and he gives them a law structure. He knows that they've been slaves for 400 years, and they don't know how to live as free people. And he says, this is how you do it. And he gives them a law structure, and the outside of the law is this outline for the rest of them called the Ten Commandments. And the fourth law is, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We've all heard this, and that word Sabbath means to rest, to pause, to stop. It comes from the root word meaning to catch your breath, just this Sabbath day of rest that God, you know, modeled for us in creation, where he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Not because he was tired, but because he wanted to be an example to us of this rhythm of life. God's plan is that we work for 6 days a week, and then on the seventh day, we rest. We stop working, and we trust his love and power and promises and his provisions. And what I love about this command is the very first word that says, remember. It's the only command in the Ten that has that word, remember, which means that God knows that we would forget. That we would forget to do what? That we would forget to rest. A day of rest dedicated to God. I mean, of all the things God said, I mean, here are his top 10 moral commands, right? Do not have any other gods before him. Do not make any idols. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. And then he says, take a day off every 7 days. Why? Because God wired you and me up to be in a rhythm of work and rest, work and rest. And our best requires rest. Notice what Jesus said in Mark 2:27. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to benefit man. It's for my benefit. In his genius as the creator of our physical body, God has created, you know, the sun and moon, which, you know, means he ordained time, right? So he says there are 365 days in a year, and all I'm asking is that you set aside 52 of them and rest. One out of every seven. You start looking at that math, and you know, if the average American lives to an average age of 80 years of age, God is saying 68 years, live, work, play, but for 12 years of your 80, I'm asking you to rest. One of the highest life expectancies in the world is Loma Linda, California. It's a little community in California. And I think one of the main reasons is that Loma Linda has the highest concentration of Seventh-day Adventists in the whole United States. And they faithfully, religiously keep the Sabbath. 52 days out of the year, they stop working and they rest. How much longer do you think they live than the average American? Well, the answer is 12 years. Meaning if you don't take days off in the front end of your life, you're going to take them off in the back end. And if you take days off the front end, God adds days to the end of your life. It's a simple principle, but it's so hard for us to live out. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And so what do you do on your Sabbath? Catch up on all the things you didn't do the other 6 days? No. That's not what God says for us to do. Really three things and that he says to do on our Sabbath. First is to rest your body. Have you figured out the fact that if you don't take time off, your body will make time off? Listen, we're designed to go. We're not designed to go without rest. And so we need to rest our bodies. We aren't wired to work constantly without any rest. God says, I want you to rest your body on the Sabbath. And so sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do on your Sabbath is to take a nap. How many of you take a nap on Sunday afternoon? Yeah. I mean, it's spiritual. But not only rest our bodies, but recharge our emotions. That means different things for different people. You can recharge yourself emotionally through quietness, through recreation, through relationships, right? Just taking time, being with relationships. That can rejuvenate you emotionally and get you recharged. But the most important is to refocus your spirit. And the Bible word for that is worship. Worship is when I focus on God instead of focusing on all my problems. When I tune in to the Creator and His power and His love for me and what He's like and who He is. And one of the things worship does is it puts everything else in perspective. It shrinks your problems. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you ever come to church and you feel really stressed out, really tired, and just by singing some songs, they help you focus on God, hearing some Bible study from God's Word, getting together with some other believers, it kind of shrinks your problems. And you're reminded that God is still on the throne, that He's in control, that He isn't dead, that He's going to help me, He's going to be with me, He's going to help me through it. And all of a sudden, the problem isn't as big as it was before. And this worship puts things into perspective. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Set it apart as a special day where you refocus your heart and your spirit toward God. Where you come into the body of believers, a place called the church. And you meet together and you worship together. And through this time, He brings rest to your souls. And then finally, the fourth is T, trust in God. I think the reason we don't rest well is basically a lack of trust in God. We really don't believe God has our best interest at heart. We don't really think God knows what's best for us. We think we know better about our life. We think, we know what will make us happy, not God. And so we get in a hurry and we strive and we struggle and we sweat for things that God intended to give us in the first place. We get impatient because you just don't trust God. We need to begin to trust Him and to begin to wait on God's timing in our lives. To begin to understand that the Bible is very clear that God has a plan, a unique plan for each one of our lives. And we talk about that a lot here, that God has this unique timetable for fulfilling His plan in our lives. And kind of the rub that we struggle with is that He never tells us His timetable, right? And we just have to trust Him. Trust His timing. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. He'll begin to fulfill His plan in your life. He wants you and I to trust Him. And you say, God, I don't know what you're going to do or when you're going to do it, but God, I trust you with my life. I begin to trust His timing. And if you and I are serious about His rest, you need to trust that God has a plan for your life. And part of that plan is to getting to know Him personally through Christ and then trusting that He's going to fulfill it on His timetable, in His way. I'll kind of end with this. I will end reading just one of my journal entries these past couple of weeks. It says this. says, thank you, God. God, it's time to really trust you. Time to listen to you more. Time to read your word more. Time to be on my knees in prayer more. Time to face my insecurities. Time to let go of stuff I've carried far too long. Time to trust your timing. Time to fall in love with Jesus all over again. It's time to start, you know, loving myself the way God loves me. It's time for a shift in my thinking. God, it's time to focus more on my character than on my performance. Time to see that you, Lord, love me for who I am and not for what I do. It's time to laugh again. It's time to love again. It's time to climb a mountain or to sit on the sand on the beach. Time to love my kids more. Time to see how beautiful my wife is and how her smile still lights up my life. It's time to realize how lucky I am to have a church that loves and paints a living picture of what God's grace looks like. It's time to praise you, God, for a church where every week, everywhere, in a friendly smile or the words of a song or in a sermon preached, I see a picture of Jesus. It's time to trust you, God. It's time to rest. Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? He says, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. He says, I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You know, I'm a bottom-line type of guy. I mean, I like bottom-line stuff. And so here's the bottom line for me. Monty Davis is a different person when I spend time with God. I mean, that's the bottom line. When I spend time with God, I'm a different person. My eyes are different the way I see things. My ears are different the way I hear things. My heart is different the way I love people. I'm just different. Bottom line. And in the midst of an overwhelmed life, guess what gets sucked away the most? Time to be quiet. Time to be still. Time to rest. Time to be with my Jesus. And if your life is on a treadmill or it's overloaded, listen, you can run all you want. You can try to run faster. You can try to run longer. But you're not going to find peace, the peace that you're really looking for, that your heart's really longing for, until you keep company with the King. Until you keep company with Jesus. I love that. Keep company with me. Are you doing that? If you're not, you're never going to find those unforced rhythms of grace. He says, keep company with me. Remember me, he says. Examine your heart to see if there's any sin that's separating me from you. Surrender. Surrender to the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Hold on to it. Make it essential to your life and to your relationships. Trust me. Lean on me. In all your ways, acknowledge me. And I'll make your path straight. I'll fulfill my plan in your life. And along the way, I will bring you rest. And ultimately, you'll enjoy and experience the Sabbath rest of Jesus with me in heaven. Let's do that. Let's keep company with Him and experience His rest. And as we do that, we'll become a people that honor Him with everything that we have and honor others in a way that points them to Jesus. Pray with me, please. Again, before you keep company with God, you've got to make a commitment to Him. And at some point, you've got to say yes to Him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to God, will you do that today? Will you just surrender to Him today? But right where you sit, will you just confess with your mouth that you want Him to be the Lord of your life? And will you really just remember that Jesus is the Son of God and He came and He lived a perfect life and He died on a cross to pay for your sins? And He rose again so that you might experience eternal forever life with Him. Will you say yes to Him today and begin to enter into that Sabbath rest with Jesus? If you know Him as Lord and Savior this morning, maybe it's just saying, hey, you need to slow down. You need to experience my rest for you. Maybe for you it just means to get committed again to keeping company with Him, to spending time with Him, remembering who He is, and making sure that you're living in right relationship with Him and others. That every seventh day you're setting aside a time just to rest and to be with Him and to be with His people. Maybe for you it's just a commitment of saying, God, I need to get back to trusting You in every area of my life, acknowledging You in every area, every relationship. Leaning on You, God, and not my own strength, not my own abilities, but leaning on You. Leaning on You, God, to fulfill Your plan, Your purpose in my life. That through the relationship that we have, God, I'm asking You to bring Your rest to me. So, Father, hear the prayers of the people here in this room. Begin to respond to them, God. Begin to change them. Bring them into a relationship with You. Give them rest, God, as they live each and every day, keeping company with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.